This is the time of year for celebrations. I think that with all of the celebrations I've been to over the last few weeks, the programs and the celebrations, it feels like Christmas should be done by now. One of the most amazing things that I've seen, though, over these last few weeks with all the programs and that is proud parents. From the Christmas Carol right on through the school program and the Child Center program, just parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles showed up to watch their kids with great pride and great joy. And there was a multitude of them that came to me afterward and pointed out to me how well their child did. Well, I don't know about today's generation, but if you would have been at my kids' programs, you would have seen perfection. Some of you are going to go, oh, in a few minutes, I get that now. I get that. I've been processing the great love of God towards man and what he must have felt, the joy he must have experienced as he watched his son come to earth and minister and share and heal and teach and remain true, remain flawless, remain the very nature of God throughout his life. This week, some of you have already looked ahead at the text and you're going, wait a minute, he's preaching. And Pastor Dan, you, even on the preaching calendar, I had the foot washing today. And foot washing just goes right along with the Easter message. And that is the text of today. But there were so many familiarities, so many things in common that I just had to go to this portion of text this Sunday because it speaks to the great love of God and his son coming for us, the mission and the purpose of Jesus that came to man, to mankind. In this picture, you see Mary riding on the donkey and going, we would assume, into the town for the census, into Jerusalem to be counted and to be taxed. I wonder what she must have been feeling riding in there, knowing that the angels had come to her. The angels came to her and proclaimed, the baby that will be in your womb will be the very Son of God. You are blessed. You are the woman that God has chosen to plant his seed in you. You, a virgin, will conceive and bear a son. The angels came and declared truth to Mary. The angels came and declared truth to Joseph. Could you imagine if you were Joseph going, yeah, right. I've been told a lot of stories in my lifetime, and this is not one that I'm prepared at this moment to believe. But the angels came and proclaimed the greatness of the one that Mary would carry. Could you imagine Mary at Christmas programs or at the programs that her son would have done in, as he was in school, and she just must have sat back and said, not only did he ace it, that is perfect. He is perfect. He is the Son of God because the angel came to me and proclaimed that he will be Emmanuel. He will be the Son of God. The heavenly hosts, the angels declared that this is the Son of God to the shepherds in the fields. This is this child that is born, this child of which the star remains above. This child is the Son of God. Glory to him in the highest. And we, this time of year, we celebrate. I love the fact that, you know, I spoke about the programs. I love the fact that there are non-Christian families that come to those programs and they are just full. Thank you to those of you who put them together. They are just full of Jesus. They proclaim the goodness and the love of God. In this next picture, can you go back on proclaim? Jump back and forth a few times. I love those two pictures. Mary riding in the streets, Jesus riding in the streets. One prior to his birth, one just prior to his death. One at the birth, one just prior to his death. I found it amazing that when Mary conceived, before Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed, the angels came, the heavenly host came and declared, this is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. He is the one that the prophets all talked about. This man, this baby that's coming will fulfill the prophecy. Just before his death, as he rode in on that triumphal entry, it transitioned. It transitioned from angels and heavenly hosts proclaiming who he was to the very voice of mankind, the ones that he came to save. As I looked at that, I thought, how awesome is that? How awesome is it that the declaration of the Messiah has now gone from the lips of angels and angelic hosts to the lips of mankind? They now proclaim. They proclaim him as Savior. In the next slide, we see just a shadow nativity. And I know that Emmanuel is not spelled the way that most of us would spell it there. But we find the word Emmanuel means God with us. The Messiah came with purpose. His name denoted who he was, and even to this day, who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was the avenue, get this, this is the nugget that I mined this week. Jesus was the avenue God used to be with us. Think about that. Many of us draw this picture in our mind of Christmas and Jesus being in heaven and sending his son to be with us. And so now we have Jesus and there's God way up there. The very nature of the name Emmanuel means God with us, not God away from us and his son with us. Emmanuel, God with us. I began to get excited when I began to just put together this new picture of Christmas, the new picture that began to form, and I believe that the Holy Spirit of God began to teach and walk me through some concepts that I needed to look at and to develop. For in the birth of Christ, God came, Emmanuel, God with us. In the next slide, we see that after Jesus died, after he said, it is finished, he did not specifically mean life. He meant the plan for God to actually reunite, to rekindle a romance and a connection, a relationship with mankind. When Jesus left, the Father said, I will not leave you comfortless. And that passed through the audible word of God, which was Jesus Christ. I will not leave you without comfort. I will not leave you alone, but I will send my Spirit to dwell with you. In the Old Testament, I think clear back to creation. And Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the day, having a conversation with God. How cool is that? To know that your Creator would come every day and spend time with you in this place of perfection. A perfect being created in the image of God, the Creator coming and spending time with Adam and Eve. Then sin entered, and they were cast out of the garden. Some would believe that God withdrew. I believe God is always present. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And even though Adam and Eve paid the penalty for sin, God never left. He was still present. The relationship was way different. The relationship was completely changed. For now, in order to have relationship with God, there was a priestly order structure set up. And now, as human, as mankind, in order to come into the presence of God, you had to go through a priest. You had to go to the temple or to that tent where the ark was. You had to actually make that effort to go to someone else to perpetuate your relationship with God. You had to go and ask for forgiveness. You had to go and offer sacrifice. You had to experience God and His word through the voice of the prophet or those that came out of that temple, out of the Holy of Holies. Elizabeth's husband, a priest who burnt incense at the altar. You had to know him in order to have personal relationship with God. Jesus came to restore relationship. I'm going to read the text now, and I want you to actually, follow along really, really specifically close. If you have your Bible, you can look in there. I'm reading out of the NIV, or if you don't have that, or a tablet or a phone that you have that pulled up on, you can just read off of the screen. Again, this is at the triumphal entry. This spoke volumes to me about the love of God. The love of God that would send His Son. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city. He wept over it. Now, when I Googled this and went into the concordances, into BibleStudyTools.com, which I encourage you, if you have the questions, you can go, and there's a lot of resources. Don't believe everything, but go to a lot of different areas and do some research. But there was a lot of different theories about why Jesus wept. They all kind of pointed back to the one main emphasis, though. His great love for people who had not accepted Him, or those who had accepted Him and would turn away. Could you imagine you riding at that triumphal entry? Could you imagine riding into town and the realization begins to hit you, begins to settle on you, that the very mission you came to do, the very good news that you are and that you proclaim, has been and will be rejected by many. I don't know about you, but let's use this as an example. I prepare for my Sunday sermon, and I'm all excited. And Pastor Dan saw my secret pacing place this morning, and some of you others have seen that too. But all prepared, all ready to go, all excited to preach the message, and I walk in, and it dawns on me, and I don't know how. I'm not saying this actually happened. I'm just using this metaphorically. I walk in and it dawns on me. Only a couple of you are going to listen. Only maybe one of you is going to really receive what I have to say. And then when it comes to follow-up, none of you are really going to do that. Could you imagine how I would feel if I came to that realization? Could you imagine this great love of God that I speak of, and me being a light bearer, a Seattle light, proclaiming the gospel, living with the fact that only a minuscule portion of the hearers will embrace that. I could honestly say, if I came into this place and felt that way, I would be heartbroken. I would live in despair. Discouragement and depression would sweep into my life. This place of helplessness would come to me. What could I do? What could I do? Jesus looked over the city and wept. Now, this isn't in the Bible, so I'm guessing, just so we're clear. I believe that if Jesus wept over the people that were turning their back on the word, who were not receiving it, who would reject it, I believe that that relationship that Jesus so desired with the people that he came to save, I believe that that drove him and that he was so broken by that that he began to weep. Back to the beginning. And celebrating this Christmas that every year we embrace. I believe that in the course of history, God looked at mankind and began to weep. Before Jesus came, with the realization that the old structure, the work of the law, was not sufficient. That man was trying and trying and trying. They were doing everything that they could to live according to the law, or they were completely rejecting it and walking away. I believe that at that moment that Jesus began to weep, he said, "Now it's time. It's time for me to send them a connection, a personal connection to me. In order for them to experience me, they need to experience Emmanuel. In order for them to have God with them, I'm going to send my word to them." And we know, according to Scripture, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. The brokenness of God because of the severed relationship and the understanding that by the law we can never reconnect with God. It took the perfect lamb, the sacrifice. And again, as I processed that over these past couple weeks, thinking about who Jesus is, and we know that Jesus is the subject, I began to grasp a deeper understanding, to realize that Jesus is the subject, and Jesus with us means God with us. And Jesus absent in the body with us means the Spirit present with us internally. God, the Word became flesh. I love this next slide, the little feet. I was thinking about the Christmas carol as we sang down at Memory Care on Friday. About little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay, you know, how he never cried, you know, no sound he made. I don't believe that. I think Jesus was, he was a boy, and he was a baby, and when he was hungry, he cried. But I began to think about how extremely excited not just Mary and Joseph were to have this baby, but God the Father. To be present through his Son. Now, the older I get, the more I live vicariously through my kids. I love taking them on trips, and those things that I can't do anymore, we send them off to do. And they come back and they tell us how fun it was. Now, there's still some things that I'm going to do. I plan on, in the next year or so, I plan on going down to the South Center and trying that indoor skydiving. I am not going to live vicariously through my kids for that. There are still some things that I want to do. But you all get the understanding and the rationale by living vicariously through our children, through our kids, through our nieces, through our nephews, through our good friends. We want, some of you this afternoon are going to live vicariously through the TV as you watch the Seattle Seahawks play. Boy, in my day, I could have showed them, I could have run that, and they should have done. The only one true Father that absolutely lived, not vicariously, lived through his Son, was God. Emmanuel, God with us. For so long, too many of us have looked at Christmas as only Jesus, separated from the Father. But God, in his eternal substance, who he is, found a way to be personally connected with you and me. This Christmas, I want you to explore your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I would like for you to examine each of those three components of who he is and why they are vitally important to your spiritual development. I believe that God will open up his great, next slide, his great love for who he is and how much he loves us. For God is love. Think about that. God sent his Son to dwell amongst us out of love. He lived his life here on earth and pursued us with passion, with the good news, the gospel of himself. He pursued us because of love. He rode into Jerusalem at that triumphal entry and he allowed himself to go through the brutality of crucifixion because of his love for you and me. He came to that place where he could have called and 10,000 angels would have come and taken him away. But he stayed because of his great love for you and I. I want you to go this week with another picture in your mind. I know I'm showing you lots of pictures today, but I want you to see in this next picture a concept. And I want this to become one of those pictures for you that wherever you go, the eyes follow you. Because of his great love, he came as a babe. He lived his life and he laid down his life with a passion so great. I like this next phrase that you're going to see. Words that cannot be said stream down my face. Have you ever been at that place so emotionally charged with such great love, such great compassion, such great anointing that no words will come from your mouth? This is a personal thing for me. Scripture says that there is so great a prayer that man prays that it cannot be uttered with human words. I cannot express to you, and most of you understand this, the great love and passion, compassion that it takes for you to be so totally emotionally moved with love that whenever somebody in your life needs something and you know the answer but feel so totally helpless to make them embrace it, that all you do is cry. There are no words. There's nothing that can be said. But the passion, the emotion, the love that wells up. And any of you who have kids, I have 3 grown kids. And they are at that place now, I can give them the best advice in the world. Awesome advice. And I can tell by the tone of voice or the look on their face whether they're going to take the advice or not. And because I've lived through many mistakes in my own life, I understand the consequences of some of the decisions they're going to make. I had the answer. I had the key. And I want them not to be in the pain that maybe I endured or that Joe endured or in the people that I've ministered to over the years. I sit back and go, you gotta get this. But they look at me and I just go, oh. You were this close. You were this close to the amazing blessings that God had for you. I know some of you are criers. There's nothing so moving as a prayer that can be uttered accompanied by sincere tears. There are those people that just move us when they pray. They ignite within us a passion for Jesus that tells us if they can be that alive, that excited, that awakened to the love of God, I can too. I shared with you last week, I love to listen to my wife pray. Sincerity. Direct to the point. Many times as I hold her, and we love praying standing up when it, like at meal times. And I love listening to her pray for my children. As I'm hugging her and I feel a tear, not of my own, but of hers, run down my cheek. I love that passion. My goal, my dream, my vision is that we as a church experience that kind of love for those around us. When is the last time that Jesus' example of weeping over a city? I love my office view. One of the most spectacular views, I believe, in all of Seattle, to sit and look over the city. When I first got here, I would just sit there in awe of the city as I prayed. But this past week, God said, when's the last time you sat and actually looked over that city with passion and compassion? When's the last time that a tear poured from your eye or dripped from your eye because you were so deeply moved with a desire to reach them with the good news? When is the last time? I ask you, when is the last time that God awakened a love in you so great? Put that next slide up. Awakened in you a love so great that it didn't just emotionally charge you, but moved you. I never want to be a church that lives on emotional charge. I want to be a people who God builds consistency in, and that we will go on, and that we will not be a people who would reject or neglect or turn away at any point, but that we would stay true to the one who redeemed us and rescued us. My prayer for you as the worship team comes today is that you get energized, that you get excited, that you get encouraged. As we do this last song, I'm not a crier. I was brought up in a family where boys don't cry, and so it's hard to get past that stigma of, even when a tear does come to my eye, I want to wipe it away before anybody sees it so that I don't look weak. But as I listen to these guys do this song that we are going to do with you right now, I was awakened. I was energized. I was given momentum. It clarified and brought validity to the message that I was bringing to you today. That with passion, we need to give the gift that God gave us. And what was that? Himself. Personal relationship. Emmanuel, God with us. Let this Christmas, let this time of year be a transformation for you. That with excitement and passion, with tears and maybe not even words, you will proclaim the good news of Jesus.